Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 325, stanzas 1 and 2. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. 1 and 2 of Psalter 325.
Portion of God's Word that we wish to read this afternoon, you can find recorded in the prophecies of the prophet Isaiah and are of the 53rd chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. But first we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53. Who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Then he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far the reading of God's word. We will now continue with reading the form of the administration for baptism, as you can find recorded on page 126 in the back of your Psalter. Page 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth take does make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore we are by God, through baptism admonished of, and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, verse 7. This also the apostle Peter testified with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2, verse 39. Therefore God formally commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to the years of discretion.
That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, and let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee, that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I now request the parents to arise and to answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and unto our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or a superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Father and Mother Arnoldusen? Father and Mother Janssen. Father and Mother Van Driesten, Father and Mother Wessels. Dear parents, within a few moments, your child will receive a few drops of water on their forehead, and you are well aware of the meaning, the signification of those few little drops, that they are signifying blood. Where does that blood come from? We have read here together in Isaiah 53, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thus that blood that is coming from a bruise. It is coming from the bruise of his own son. You have a son, daughter. Would it please you to bruise them? We can read of the mother of the Lord Jesus, it was said of her that a sword that would pass through her own soul. And yet we read it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not that he took pleasure in the bruising of his son in that sense, however, that was love. That was love unto his church to give his own son to the bruising. How evil ought sin to be in our eyes when we may see what cost the Son of God himself. And yet that bruising, we can read here, for that bruising, that son, he was given a reward. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. You have a seed? Bring your seed today here in God's house. And when you saw your seed for the first time, then you were so very, very glad. You rejoiced to see your seed. And now we read here that he shall see his seed. Thus Christ, he has also a seed. And he shall see that seed. That is the promise of the Father to his Son. It was given to you as a gift, your seed. This seed is given to him as a reward. That is a reward upon his own labors, his own mediatorial labors. And thus it is a sure thing that the church is going to be gathered. And this provides for you as parents a pleading ground. He shall see his seed. You may go on your knees for your child, and you may lay before the Lord his own word and say, Lord, thou hast promised a seed to thy son when he has given himself to the bruising. Wilt thou give my son, wilt thou give my daughter also unto him, that he may see his seed, and we can read that it is to him a great pleasure. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was to you a great pleasure when you may see your seed. And it is to him a great pleasure when he may see his seed, and when he may see them in the new birth, when he may see them bowing their knees, when he may see them in their secret places, when he may see them searching in his holy word. Oh, may that be also your delight, the desire of your heart, that you may say, oh Lord, this is now my seed, but may it now be also thy seed, and that it may be the intent and desire, the goal of all your labors concerning your seed, that this may also be the seed of Christ, that it may be your imploration at the throne of grace, and that you would not let the Lord go until he bless you and your seed. While the children are brought in, we will sing from Psalter 48, stanzas 7 and 8, and afterwards we will ask the congregation to stand to sing 425, stanza 5. So 48, 7 and 8, both rich and poor, both bond and free, shall worship him with bended knee. And children's children shall proclaim the glorious honor of his name. Thank you. Owen Hank, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Marinus Abraham, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Sophia Jeanette, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. William Peter George, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now close with thanksgiving and at the same time ask for a blessing upon this service. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. Through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism, we beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Wilt thou strengthen these parents for that most noble and important work, and grant them thy grace, which they cannot miss for their own souls, and that it may be evident also unto their children as an example that they may follow, that thou may remember the grandparents also, great-grandparents. Thou knowest each one where they are, and thou givest gladness in the midst of the families. O Lord, a life that is from thee, that is experienced by these parents, as some also in a more painful way, and that thou still dost give life, O Lord, grant hearts of true humility, protect those lives, but wilt thou give also that new birth? O grant unto these parents a place before thee, and all of the relatives also, that we may storm the throne of grace for one another, for the blessings that we cannot miss upon our journey to meet thee. Wilt thou remember each and every one of thy true people? Because once again in the way of thy most holy sacrament, then that blood of thy dear Son is set before thy church. Oh, that they may receive also this day an eye to look upon thee, because that fountain that has been opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And there is a weight that is carried by thy true church, that is sin and uncleanness. Lord, that thou may give a little eye to behold that fountain, and that it may be applied also unto thy church. Oh, we have read it together. Who hath believed our report? We are unbelieving from our side. There is no man that sees form nor comeliness in thee. But when thine arm is revealed, when that power is revealed of just one drop of that blood unto a hell-worthy creature, then thine arm is revealed, thy name receives glory, then our soul receives the benefit. Oh, that thou may remember each one of us, that we could not do only with the custom, with the form, but that the matter, the substance, may be experienced and may be felt to be necessary by each and every one. Wilt thou look upon us in this hour? Help us to bring a little portion of thy holy word. Give place for it in our hearts where there is no place by nature. Teach us who and what we are before a holy and a righteous God. Wilt thou speak, O Lord, unto our souls, that we may know the power of thy most holy Spirit in the work of regeneration from the dead, that we may know that power in the work of breaking down the estimation that we do have of ourselves by nature, the power to bring man to an end of all the expectation that he has within himself, so that there is room and place for a drop of that blood. O Lord, give a desire, a need, a cry to Thee, that we may be forgiven, that we may be washed, that we may be cleansed, that we may be made into a new creature, a new man, that we may serve Thee with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might, with all our strength. Remember us this hour, be evidently, feelingly, believingly in the midst of us, forgiving all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 170, all the stanzas. Praise waits for Thee in Zion. All men shall worship there and pay their vows before Thee, O God, who hearest prayer. And what follows in all stanzas of Psalter 170. congregation, the words of our text for this afternoon can be found in the aforeread chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, and thereof the sixth verse, Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So far the words of our text, the vicarious sacrifice of Christ. First, the cause of this sacrifice, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Second, the vicarious nature of this sacrifice, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thus, the vicarious sacrifice of Christ, first, the cause, and second, the vicarious nature of this sacrifice. Today, congregation, marks the beginning of the Passion season. For 7 weeks, we do consider the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ before his death. That is a good practice, because that suffering that is central to the salvation of his church. After the advent and the consideration of the birth of Christ, then we have considered something of the prophetical office of Christ. That is the office in which that he is instructing his people. Did we ever feel the necessity of instruction from the Lord, our spiritual ignorance? Today, we begin in a special way a consideration of another office of Christ, and that is the priestly office of Christ. It does not begin in the life of a person with the need for the priestly office of Christ, but it is an office that needs to be experienced in a person's life. When a soul is newborn, he sees not the need for this office. He feels something of his ignorance, but he does not see his need of a priest. And why not? Because he does not understand his nature. He does not understand how great that his sins and that his miseries are. There is not, I think, a person in the whole world who will not say that he has sinned. But we are much like that man. Maybe you have not heard of that man. His name is Michael Cohen. He testified to the Senate Judiciary Committee in the United States in this past week. That is a man who is going to jail young people because he has lied to Congress and he has done other evil things. And that man, he testified this week. And it was remarkable to hear his testimony. Do you know what he said? He admitted. He said, "I have lied. But," he said, "I am not a liar." He said, "I have done bad things. But, he said, I am not a bad man. Those are words I quote from him exactly. I thought that is us. That is man. He is ready to confess that he has done something wrong, but he is not ready to confess who he is. It is a good thing if we are ready to say, boys and girls, that I have lied, Father, to admit it, and not to lie about your lie, or I have done something else wrong. It is good to say, I am a liar, but I have lied. But do you know what we need? We need that prophetic office of Christ. We need the power of the Spirit of the Lord, not just that common grace whereby a man confesses that he has lied and that he has done bad things. No, we need a power. We need the power of the Spirit of the Lord to show unto us and to convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that we are brought to the place where we say, I have not only lied, but I am a liar. Not only that I have done bad things, but I am a bad man. That is now the work of the Spirit of the Lord in the prophetical office of Christ, that he may make room for the priestly office of Christ. Because before that we will confess that I am a liar and I am a bad man, then we have no need of a sacrifice. We have no need of a priest because we are recoverable. Because we can still try next time to do it better. What do we read here? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. All we like sheep. We have heard, children, about sheep. And we have heard how that they do go astray. We have heard how that they cannot find their way back again. And now we hear something about sheep again. But this time we do not read about individual sheep, but we read about an entire flock of sheep together. Thus, all we like sheep. And we have a picture here of an entire flock of sheep that are all together following one leader. And they all go so that there is not one that is accepted. An entire flock of sheep that are all following a leader who is leading them away from the right path. We read astray. And this astray is what the prophet calls our own way. He says, we have turned everyone to his own way. What does that mean? That means that they are not following unwillingly. No, but they are going willingly. No one is forced. No one is coerced. There are no objections. No one is saying he does not want to go. No, everyone is in agreement. There is one consent. There is one will of that entire flock, the prophet says. All we like sheep. There is not a single one of the entire posterity of Adam that in himself objects to following the way that Adam went. When Adam went before, when Adam led the way, when he went astray, then the entire flock, his entire posterity, they went with him. Being born dead in sin, in trespasses, there is no coercion, there is no force that is necessary to make a man to walk in sin. Do you feel that, young people? It is our life. It is our element. It is our pleasure. That is the will of our heart, to walk in the way of sin. Our fallen nature that agrees with it, and the entire world that is following as one flock our first father. It is true that Adam's first sin that was imputed unto us, that was laid to our account because that he was our covenant head. But by virtue of the fact that Adam is also our father, we have also inherited corruption. Thus, we have become sinners. Thus, we have become strayers. That is our whole nature. From the moment that we are conceived and born, which is in sin, then there is nothing else that a man desires to do. Do you ever feel this? Does this ever grieve you? That right way and that good way, that is not a way that we choose as fallen creatures. No, our whole nature is opposed to this. Unto God, unto his holy law, we are lovers of whom? We are lovers of ourselves, not of God and of our neighbor as ourselves. And what does Paul say? He says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They're not true children. They're not true young people. What do you love more? Do you love your pleasures? Or do you love the Lord? Then you must say in your heart, we must all say in our heart, that we are all the same. From ourselves, it is one way, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And then it is not only a few, it is not only some sins, some shortcomings, no. But he says it is the entire way. They have turned unto their own way. So we have all turned unto this way. It is a whole way of life. It is a whole way of thinking. It is a whole way of speaking. It is a whole way of doing. It is the whole way of our inner disposition. It is a whole way of our motives. It is all, Isaiah, he says, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. It is a way of straying. This way of straying, the prophet says, that is the cause of the sufferings of Christ. When in the coming weeks we hope to see him on that way unto the cross. Then as Christ, he says, let this sink down in your ears. Then we may consider that way of Christ unto the cross. that we may remember what is now the cause, because we can weep for him as the daughters of Jerusalem. But Christ, he said, weep not for me. He said, weep for yourselves, weep for your children. The cause of Christ's suffering that has to come home unto us. If we will receive any benefit from this sacrifice of the Son of God, then it must be that cause that is felt, that is experienced by us personally. And it is a great blessing when it is. Why? Because there is a second part of this word. We find that in the second part here, the vicarious nature of this sacrifice, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. When young people did Isaiah prophesy, that was a long, long time ago. It was not only a long time ago for us, but it was a long time before that his prophecies came to pass, 700 years before the Lord Jesus came into this world. Then you see that Isaiah was not the author, because this book, and especially this chapter, Isaiah 53, that was a prophecy, things that had to happen in the future, long in the future. And yet when we read it, then we say it is just as if that we are reading history. It is so clear, it is so specific, that you say it was written after that it happened. And there we have a testimony of the truth of the Word of God. How was a prophet known that he was of the Lord? When his prophecies, they came to pass. Because there is no one that knows the future but the Lord. And the Lord has made known to his church already in the Old Testament the vicarious nature of that final sacrifice, to which all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were pointing unto. And the Lord, he has shown this already in the Old Testament unto his children. You say, what now does that mean? Vicarious, that is a word you say, maybe I don't know what that means. Well, that is not a very difficult word. That word that simply means that something is standing in the place of something else, directly in its place, truly and actually in its place, that something is actually a substitute. It is vicarious in its nature. So what do we read? We read, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, that the Lord had actually written this iniquity on the account of his only begotten Son. That is, as a judge, that the Lord, he has actually held his own Son accountable for every sin, both actual and original sin of his own church. That it was an atoning sacrifice. That it was a standing directly in the place of his children, so that those children do not need any more to stand in that place themselves. There have been many in the history of the church, if you will read the canons of Dort, if you will read the other confessions that are in the back of our Psalter, then you will hear that there have been many in the history of the church who have denied not altogether the death of Christ, not altogether the suffering of Christ, but that they have denied that this suffering of Christ was an actual sacrifice, that it was actually vicarious in its nature. They said, no, it is perhaps less than that. We heard something in this morning about Socinus. And he has attacked the doctrine of the Scriptures. He has attacked the doctrine of the Reformers. And what did he say? He said that justice, that is not a strict attribute of God. So God, he does not have to be just. God is able just to look over some sin. We say as an expression that God, he looks through his fingers at sin. No, that is not possible. But Socinus said yes, because it is just an attribute of God which he is able to look over. Later we have the Arminians. The Arminians, they have continued, and they have said that Christ's sacrifice, that was a representation. Thus it was not something that had the same value as the what God's children would have to pay themselves. For example, they said that Christ's sacrifice, that was finite. It was only a short period of time. So if God's children, they had to be punished, they would have to be punished for their sin forever. And thus they said the sacrifice of Christ, that did not have the same value as the sufferings of his people, but that God has just accepted something, a sacrifice of his Son, by his grace, just accepted something that had a lesser value because he desired to do this. They said if it was really grace, or if it was really a sacrifice of equal value, they said that grace would no longer be necessary because that price was completely paid. They said if it was really of equal value, God could not require of man repentance and faith. God could not punish his children anymore because that would be a double punishment. So the sacrifice of Christ, the Arminians say, that is just has a representative value, God receiving something that is a lesser payment out of his goodness, out of his grace. They are views that denigrate the attributes of God, also the sacrifice of Christ, also the comfort of God's true church. These are the reasons that we live in a world wherein those who make a profession of Christianity, they will say, well, God is love, and there is a large ignoring of his law and of his justice, of his righteousness, and of his holiness. But the experience of that true church is that God does not, and that God is not able to step off of that throne of his justice in order that he may ascend the throne of his mercy. No, the experience of that church is that sin must be punished, as we heard it this morning, that God's justice must be satisfied. It is in the wisdom of God that He has both delivered His church and at the same time that He has upheld His own attributes. You say, young people, well then, how then can that be? How that can it be? Isn't it true that the sacrifice of Christ was of lesser value? Because isn't it true that He suffered only a short period of time? That is true. It was a short period of time. But that does not make the sacrifice of Christ of any lesser value. Why not? Because there is an infinite worth that is given to that sacrifice, not by an infinite length of time, but it is given by the eternal Godhead of the person who has suffered it. So it is because that it was suffered by His Son, who is from eternity and to eternity, because that it is suffered by Him, that value of that suffering is much more than the value of the suffering of God's children, though they should suffer forever and forever. You say, is it not true that there is no room for grace? If that price that is all paid, there then is the grace that must be given as a gift. Do you know where it is? When that price was paid, then the Father, He still, out of His goodness and His sovereignty and His graciousness, had to yet impute that payment unto His people. That is now an act, a sovereign act, and a gracious act of God. And so, though that price that is completely paid by Christ, so that there is not one jot and one tittle that is owed anymore by that church, yet it is only out of free and out of sovereign grace that the Lord, He is imputing the value of that sacrifice unto His own people. You say, is it not true that the Lord cannot punish that people anymore, because would He not be punishing them two times if that payment that is altogether paid? That is true. He cannot punish them anymore in the sense that that punishment will merit anything. But there is a difference between the punishment of a judge and the punishment or chastisement of a father. Thus, fathers, we also punish our children, but we do not do it as a judge. There are so many things that we look over that a judge cannot look over. Why? Because a judge, he does that for the satisfaction of justice and of the law. But a father, he is doing it for a different cause. He is admonishing his children that they may walk in the right way. And so the Lord, when that justice that is completely paid, and when that judge is completely satisfied, so that there is nothing any more required from that true church of God, then there is nothing left for that church but the chastisements of a father, and all the affliction and all the trials and all the tribulation, they merit nothing before the Lord. There is nothing that has to be merited anymore. And why not? Well, because Isaiah says, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What does David say? David, he says, "Mercy and truth are met together." Thus, mercy on the one side, and truth, that is the truth of his word, the truth of his attributes, the truth of his justice, for example, all those things, they are met together. They can exist together. Mercy and truth, they are met together. Righteousness and peace, they have kissed each other. The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, he has brought together these things, and that is now the great consolation of the church, so that David, he can speak about the forgiveness of his sins. He says, "My sin is covered." So that Micah, he can say that the Lord, he has cast my sins into the depth of the sea. And Isaiah, all my sins, they are cast behind his back. And Ezekiel, they shall no more be mentioned unto him. That is now the consolation of the church. That is all because the wisdom of the Lord, he has made mercy and truth to meet together, and righteousness and peace to kiss each other. Let us sing. Psalter 232:2-3. His saving help is surely near to those his holy name that fear. Thus glory dwells in all our land. Now heavenly truth unites with grace, and righteousness and peace embrace in full accord. They ever stand. 2 and 3 of Psalter 232. congregation, where can we find a more beautiful text in all of the Bible? Where the Lord, He is glorified and He is magnified to the highest. And man, He is abased to the lowest, and at the same time He is saved to all eternity. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to His own way. And the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. But there is now one thing that is left to speak about. And what is that? Well, there are two words here. The words are we and us. They are very important words. It says, all we have gone astray. We have turned, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Thus we can speak about the sufferings of Christ in an objective way. But were those sufferings of Christ ever applied to us in a personal way? Thus the words we and us, they are so very important to us. Do you ever feel this when you come and go from the house of the Lord? Why do you come here? Is that always because we have hearts that are full of form and full of custom? But is it now always just form? It is always just custom? Or do you ever come here and do you say, O Lord, wilt Thou look upon me in this day? Wilt Thou look upon us, we, our children, that we may receive a blessing? We are all baptized. That name of the triune God that is placed on our foreheads. But that does not mean that all of our iniquity has been laid upon Him. That is now a personal matter. That is now something that needs a subjective application to our hearts personally. Do we know that application? You say, how can I know it? How does the Lord do that? That a person may know, what does a person experience? That they may know that that iniquity that has been laid upon Him not only, but also that my iniquity is laid upon Him. There are two parts to this text. The first part is an awful confession. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the second part, that is a gracious truth. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Two parts. And now those two parts, they are connected together, written in the same sentence. Who connected them, children? Who do you think? Who connected those two parts together? Say, Isaiah wrote it. That is true, Isaiah wrote it. But who is the real author of the Bible? That is God Himself. Do you believe that? I'll ask you more. Did you ever experience this? That the Lord Himself is the author of these holy scriptures. It is the Lord who was inseparably connected, these two things together. Not only objectively, to write them together in the Word of God, no. But he has connected those two things also subjectively. That is, in the hearts of his own children. So that when a man truly experiences the first, then he will also experience the second. Because the Spirit of the Lord, he is working through that word to connect those things together. Thus you say, what is the experience of that people? What is written here? The Lord, he gives faith. He gives faith to appropriate this unto ourselves. What does he say? Well, what did the prophet say to David? He said, thou art the man. Thus did the Lord ever convince you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Because we can point our fingers to everybody that is in the world, everybody else that is in the church. We can point our fingers to those who have done wrong, who have done evil, who are sitting in the prisons, who are sentenced. And we can say, they are sinners. They are liars. They are bad men. But we ask you this question. Did you ever become a liar? Did you ever become a bad man? Did you ever become a sheep who has gone his own way? Did you ever own by the Spirit of the Lord that way that you have chosen, that you continue to choose? Did the Lord ever show to you that you have rejected the way of the Lord? The path that he has set you in paradise, according to his law, according to all his statutes, his commandments, his precepts? Did you ever see that you have turned your back unto him? Did you ever go over the world as a strayer? The Lord, he includes. He gives faith in regeneration. By his prophetical office, he begins to instruct. Not only that I have sinned, but who that I am. And he is making room for something. He is making room for a priestly office. So the man, he has by faith to appropriate unto himself. Faith is a gift of God. It is a gift of the Spirit of the Lord. When a man, he may read in that word, and he reads the word we, and he says, that is me. I have gone astray. I have turned to my own way. The goodness of the Lord, leading him to repentance, giving to him that sorrow of heart. And then a man finds his case his case written in the Word of God. Did you ever find your case written in the Word of God? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Then you know what the Lord does? When he truly gives faith to appropriate this, then the Lord leads his people on. Cannot be otherwise. He leads his people on to the second part. And he includes that people, not only in the word we, but he includes that people in that word us. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he sees that we and us, that is referring to the same persons, that it is the Lord who has connected those together, and the salvation of that people becomes so absolutely sure and certain in that moment by appropriating faith. Then they see the beauty in the sufferings of the only begotten Son of God. Then they may receive profit for their own soul. Then their soul may for a moment rejoice in him, in the salvation of the Lord. Oh, then the Lord is in that moment giving that people a pull when he says us. That becomes such a wonder in the life of that people. We do not say they will lose the power of it. They will not lose the power of it. That it becomes for them a memory. But when they have known the power of we, they shall by that same Spirit of the Lord know the power of that us. O people of the Lord, you are not strangers of that matter. Maybe from other places in the Word of God, but the substance that is exactly the same. And you know what that is for the Lord to include you, to write your case in the Word of God. How wretched, how great your sins and miseries are, and then for a moment to include you in that iniquity that was laid upon Christ himself. O congregation, we are baptized. We, let us not miss the blessing. Let us not miss the substance. Come to the house of the Lord. Children, when you come to the house of the Lord, you must bend your knees first. Ask the Lord to help the reader. Ask the Lord to help your minister. Ask the Lord to make it personal. Oh, say, Lord, include me in we, and include me in us. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, look on us. We have form, we have custom, many children baptized time after time. Thou dost increase our numbers. Oh, we ask thee, Lord, that we would not perish with word and sacrament, having never been included by thee thyself. Forbid it, Lord. Oh, remember us. We do not deserve it. Our sins testify against us. We are wayward creatures. Our pleasure is in this world more than with thee. Thou can make it different. Do it for thy name's sake, that we and our children would also be thy seed. Wilt thou bring us safely to our places? Help us in the week to come. Remember the confession class students when they hope to do their examination. Wilt thou strengthen them? Wilt thou help them and bring to memory all the things that they have learned and sanctify? Bless the instruction catechism also at school, in their homes. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Be with him that has to receive a further surgery. Make thou all things well for Jesus' sake. Amen. 365, all the stanzas. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 365, all the stanzas. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.